from Matthew 28, verse 11 through verse 15. While they were going, the women, some of the guards went into the city and they told the chief priest everything that had happened. After the priest had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told among the Jews to this day. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I reflected recently on Mississippi country comedian Jerry Clower, one of the great ambassadors of our state, storytellers, and giver of humor and laughter. One of my favorite stories that Jerry Clower ever told was once when he went home to Yazoo City to visit, he came upon Aunt Pet Ledbetter and she said, "Oh, Jerry, you've got to get down to the courthouse. They have Uncle Versie down there." She said, "Well," he said, "Well, Uncle Versie has never done anything needing to go to trial in his life." She said, "Well, he's there. You better go check it out." So Jerry arrived, and as he was walking into the courthouse, he came upon the district attorney. And Jerry asked what was the matter. He said, "Well, Jerry, your Uncle Versie was in an accident. And at the scene of the crime, he had one story. And then later on, he had another story." So Jerry went inside, hearing the gravity of this situation. And just as he arrived, Uncle Versie was going to the witness stand. The attorney against Uncle Versie was working him over hard. He said, "Mr. Ledbetter, can you tell me why you would tell one story now and then lie either then or now and tell another story trying to get the insurance company to pay for your hospital bills?" Uncle Versie said, "I'd be happy to." He said, "I was going to town carrying my prize hog, and one of those big cattle trucks came around the corner, and it sideswiped me and the cattle and the truck all fell down in this ravine, and said there was cows and bulls scattered all over the side of the highway. About that time, one of those big, deep-talking state troopers walked up with them big, tall, black boots. And he walked over and he said, 'What's wrong with that cow right there?' Truck driver said, 'Broke leg.' Boom, he shot it, graveyard dead. Uncle Versie's leg was feeling pretty rough too. He'd later find out that it was broken as well, but he'd not been inspected at this moment. The state trooper walked on again, saw another cow, said, 'What's wrong with that cow?' 'Broke leg.' Boom, he shot him, graveyard dead. 'What's wrong with that cow?' 'Broke leg.' Boom, he shot him, graveyard dead. Then that trooper walked up to me with that smoke coming out of that barrel and said, 'What's wrong with you, sir?' And he said, 'Not a thing within the world.'" Can't blame Uncle Versie for lying at that moment, can you? Hard to call that a lie, isn't it? Sometimes we wrestle with those things where we gravitate and struggle with truth. Sometimes we call them white lies, right? Those lies that maybe benefit others when we don't really want to tell the truth because we don't want to hurt the other. But then we think of the darkness of really lying is when it seems like we make false stories up to benefit only ourselves, or maybe even worse, to hurt another. That's at the essence of what our scripture speaks of today. That here at the most historic occasion and the holiest event in our life and our life of faith, a story had been fabricated. A lie far beyond a white little story like Uncle Versie had been told. And what destruction it brought forth. But you know what I also find in this passage of Scripture? There's a connection, it seems, to the eighth and the ninth commandment that God gives us in the Ten Commandments. The eighth commandment, where God says, do not steal. And then the ninth commandment, where God says, do not bear false witness. You see, I think that's at the root of what's inspiring these guards in our story today. Maybe they didn't steal directly, but if we think of stealing, earning a wage at the expense or of another, or being untruthful so that we can receive monetary gain, they certainly were stealing, it sounds in our scripture today. They were turning from the ways of faith. You know, I saw not many years ago, as some of you probably did, the movie Ocean's 11. Ocean's 11, where it's celebrated these who are great world-class thieves for robbing a casino. It's kind of like a Robin Hood thing, where George Clooney is the lead actor and Julia Roberts the lead actress. They really steal from the bad guy who owns the casino to help, I guess, themselves, but others. But early in the movie, as George Clooney and Julia Roberts, who were once married, were having an exchange, she said to him very directly, "The problem with you, Danny, is that you're a thief and a liar." And to that, Danny said, "Well, I only lied about being a thief." He said, "Besides that, I don't do that anymore." She said, "What, steal?" He said, "No, tell lies." So often, those two go together. Maybe that's why God, in His commission to us, in giving us the commandment, said, look out for these two. Be careful that you don't earn your wealth at the expense of another. Or don't be so consumed with getting more that you take advantage of the world around you. And besides that, don't misrepresent. Don't be a false witness against another. Don't lie, in the words of our scripture. But you know, that's a hard calling. I preached a funeral just a couple of days ago with my friend Jimbo Cox in Corinth. Jimbo is 80. His wife is 60. She told me that Jimbo tricked me into marrying me. He said, "You know, you don't have to worry about my age because I'm going to live to be 114. He said as his health deteriorated and he started approaching his death, Joanne asked him about that again, his promise to live to be 114. Jimbo's response was this, "Oh, honey, you should have read your Bible. Psalm 116 says it clear, all men are liars." And so it is with us, if we're honest. If we're honest, we all wrestle and struggle at some point with the truth. There is a temptation, isn't there? From our youngest age to, I guess, our dying breath, we wrestle with that tension of being truthful, of avoiding what seems like the immediate circumstances, but often when we embrace dishonesty, it creates more pain, as we know. You know, I think of it in this way. When I've been known to be a little messy, Manya might could vouch for this, in my closet. Sometimes things get strode around and unorganized, and it doesn't happen all at once. Can you feel my pain, any of you messy men out there? A sock gets left over here. A shirt doesn't get folded back and put where it's supposed to. It just happens one event at a time. And you know what? Before long, it is so overwhelming that guess what? I just can't fix it. Or I'm unwilling to fix it. One or the other, it just depresses me to look at it, right? It's bigger than me, the problem is. And you know how that problem gets fixed? My loving wife comes in there one day when I'm at work And she stays a little later before going to her work, and she cleans that closet from top to bottom. She fixes what I can't fix. Now, there's a rub to this. There's a trade-off. Because guess what happens when she fixes my closet? She puts stuff where she wants to put it. Reorganizes the whole thing. Right when I figure out where the sock drawer is, it becomes a t-shirt drawer. It all gets rearranged. So I have the consequences of learning from my mistake. And I'm grateful for her gift. Now, what does that have to do with us? Isn't that the way it is sometimes when we're tempted to embrace false truth or tell lies? I don't know about y'all, but so often it's like me starting with a messy closet. It happens with one little lie. Happens with one little deviation. And then it can grow and take a life of its own. And then I have to tell another lie to make up for the other lie. And before I know it, I'm living in a mountain of lies that I can't fix. Much like a clustered closet. And I have to turn to one even greater than a loving spouse. I have to come to one that comes to me and says, "Let me repair what you've broken. Let me restore your life, trust in me." Friends, that's the calling God places upon us. To walk in His ways. To embrace our faith, not just for the gift of salvation and a life to come. We celebrated that journey last Sunday through Easter. We remembered that life comes through Christ. And simply by trusting Him with that gift, we have His love forever. But here in our scripture today, we come to the realization that our faith is more than a one-time conversion or profession in Jesus Christ. As we spoke of last week in our Bible study, we reflected upon the book of James, where James called us to faith. James says, "Faith without actions is dead." James says we have to put action to what we believe. Let me say it this way. When I played football at the University of Mississippi, our football coach Billy Brewer once asked us at the beginning of the season, he said, "You know what? I believe in you guys. I believe in your sweat. I believe in your blood. I believe in your tears. I believe in your anger and your excitement. I believe in your love for one another. But here's the question. Do you believe in one another?" And from that day forward, as a team, we looked at each other differently. We knew we had one another's back. We knew we believed in each other. We had been through the valley and we were willing and yearning to go to the mountain of victory together. You see, that's what happens in team sports, in family life, in work, in career. When we believe in one another, it changes the way we treat and respond to one another. Wouldn't that be true in faith as well? You see, friends, our faith in Jesus Christ calls us to believe on Him. As Miss Ann Wigington said at our Bible study this past week, we must accept, or in the words of Lynn, we must surrender to cry out, "We need God." That is only the beginning of our faith. No, our faith grows when we, like that football team, put our belief in action. So what does it say to us as people of faith? It seems to be more than a coincidence that right after the resurrection, after Jesus had sent forth the women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection, that the first thing we see are those who do not embrace what it truly means to believe. You see, the guards, they had seen the resurrection. The guards had seen the angel. The guards had heard the earthquake. It's not enough just to know that Jesus is real. But no, when we truly believe, our lives embrace His way of life forever. You see, that's not to say we're not still going to blow it from time to time. I celebrate so much the words of this hymn that we sang here today, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." A mighty fortress is our God. It speaks of that one little word that will fail Satan and conquer sin forever. That one little word alluded to by Martin Luther in this hymn is this: forgiveness. Isn't it good to know that our God in heaven calls us to life and restores us once and forever through His forgiveness? That's the gift that we celebrate on Easter morning, on Resurrection Day. But that's the gift that once we received calls us to be transformed forever, to not only believe in our head and profess Christ, but to believe in our heart and practice Christ in all we do, as well as what we say. To Him be glory, now and forever. Amen.